You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone here this morning. How are we feeling?
Good.
Yeah, new building feels good. We're all feeling good. My name's Tim, and I oversee the kids and youth at Sunlife Church. And what an honor. Getting the kids and youth guy to open the first service. I know there's been attempts this week, right? Yeah, that's great. The trust, right? The trust. I know that there's been attempts this week to take me out of the pulpit. So I won't mention all the attempts, but there was one particular attempt where there was a light globe getting taken from the previous building, and it landed sort of like, not on top of me, but pretty close by. I dodged it, but it smashed on the ground, and I'm here, right? And I won't name who did that, but it is such a joy to be here. It is so encouraging. This morning, if you have your Bibles on you, we're going to be looking at Romans 14 and a little bit of 15. Yeah, I got a little bit of 15 as well. But they all take the same sort of theme. And this morning, we're going to be looking at living to others' benefits. Living to others' benefits from Romans 14. Before we get into the passage, I just want to ask a question. What's life been like for you, or how has it been living with others who are different to you? Right? Have a think about that. What is it like to live with others who are different than you are? I'll never forget my first year of marriage, right? Who's had a good first year of marriage back in the day? Some it's very recent, some it is further away. But you know, you work out some of the nitty-gritty, the tough, you know, issues of the marriage, right? On the first year, you know, you're just trying to work it and you're trying to rearrange and what you're doing, and you know, do you squeeze the toothpaste from the middle or from the bottom? Yeah? Right? Or do you feed the toilet paper over the top of the roll or down the back, right? It's over the top, come on. And it's just a little side note. Or do you leave the bed open for you to come back, you know, later on that night? Or do you make the bed? You know, personally, I like it straight in, easy access, but that's okay. What's it like living with people who are different to you? There's obviously a bit of friction, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So our passage is Romans 14, and the context to which Paul is speaking is to the church in Rome. And he's speaking to two specific people groups in this church. So let's have a look at this slide here. He's speaking to the strong Christians, right? And he's speaking to the weak Christians, yeah? So on one hand, he's got the weak, one hand, he's got the strong. What are the strong characterized by? They're characterized by eating anything. They're able to eat meat, they're able to worship on any day, they drink wine, that kind of thing. And then on the other hand, you've got the weak believers from our passage who, they abstain from meat, they don't eat meat, They're vegetarian. They're not vegan or paleo or whatever. They're just vegetarian. And they treat one day as more holy than the other. And these guys here, the weak, are probably characterized as the more traditional type of people, right? They're a bit more traditional. They're a bit more, you know, the past, you know, our way of progress is to progressively go backwards. A bit of a joke. And then these guys, on the other hand here, these guys are probably more the contemporary, more charismatic type people. So these guys are considered to be a bit more free, a bit more loose, a bit more, hey, let's enjoy life and enjoy the freedoms that God has given us. So these believers here are considered to be the Gentile believers, and these believers are considered to be the Jewish believers. So there's two types of believers going on in this passage, but they're all Christian. It's not like, you know, these are the elite and these are not the elite. They're all Christian. Paul's saying, we need to work out our differences, yeah? That's what is being addressed. So what's happening in the passage is these guys here, the charismatics, they're looking at the more conservative guys and they're saying, guys, live a little. Stop being so stressed. Be a bit more free, be more easy. And these guys here, what are they saying to the contemporary guys? They're saying, you've got to stop, you know, drinking and eating meat and that kind of thing because, you know, that's wrong and you can't do that. And that's the tension that we find in the passage. So as Paul is addressing these people, I believe the one thing that he's speaking to this community of believers in the passage, but also our community, is this. Will we put aside ourselves and our opinions and sort of what we stand for to benefit and to bless others? And Paul says it this way. He says it in verse 19. He says this. He says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So we're going to have a look at three ways or three areas in which we can pursue peace and mutual upbuilding for the body. It's going to be quite practical and it's going to be quite good. The first point that we're going to be looking at is being patient with others' opinions. The second point is going to be prioritizing others' weaknesses. And the third point is pleasing others' needs. So before we get into this passage, let's pray and let's give our time to God. Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the change of location. We thank you so much for the space. We thank you so much for these things that is all around us, but may that not distract us right now. May this time be a sacred time where we hear from you. We don't want to hear another opinion. We want to hear from your word. And Jesus, we look to you this morning. We need you. We need you to speak to us. Because it's just words. It's just words if you're not in it. So would you use me this morning to speak to your people in Jesus' name? So as I mentioned, if you have your Bibles, open it up to Romans 14. That's where we're going to be having a look at. And because we're covering like 1.5 chapters, I'm not going to read everything. But as we go, I'll point out some things and we'll come home with a strong conclusion. Is that good? How are we feeling? Yeah? Excellent. Great. All right. From verse 1, let's read. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. So what's going on there? The strong aren't to pass judgment on the weak. The weak aren't to pass judgment on the strong. Because, why? End of verse 13, verse 3, it says, for God has welcomed him. Which is really countercultural, right? Because obviously in our culture, in our day, you know, or just who we are as people, we naturally gravitate to those people that we're similar to, right? And we sort of stand from afar and point the finger like, oh, they're a bit strange or they're a bit weird or you know, they're kind of not my style, so I'd prefer just to stick in my little huddle. Yeah? Is that just me? Am I the only one that does that? Maybe I'm the only one that does that. I'm sorry. But it's very easy to gravitate to those who we're similar to and sort of shun, maybe we don't verbally do it or do it in a crazy way, but maybe we just distance ourselves from people. But Paul is making this case. Welcome those, you know. Don't welcome them just to argue with them, because that's another tactic, right? You know, we'll bring them close so that we can slam them down, right? We don't want to do that either. He's saying welcome them. Why? Because God has welcomed them. Recently in Melbourne, I had the opportunity to share a little bit around this message actually in Melbourne. And after the service, one of the guys came up to me and he said to me this. He said, Tim, what you said is really true and it's really important for me, because I came from a church 20 years ago that had this big argument, a big dispute, and it was over preferences. And basically what happened is the church was a traditional church. It burnt down and they had to rebuild it. And as a church, they had to decide, you know, what they're going, how they're going to build. And I was thinking, this is a great illustration for us, right? We've just built a building, right? But there's so much that goes into a building. Their hang up, their big issue as a congregation, 50% said they wanted an old slate roof for the roof, right? Old slate, because that was the traditional, that was the way things went. On the other side, the more sort of progressive guys are like, we want color bond because it's going to last longer, it's going to be more practical, it's going to be great. So there's this division, right? The church splits and shuts down, right? People leave the church. People leave the faith. This guy here says he's a lot of his friends, they're still a mess. And this is 20 years later. And over what? The roof? Sun Life Church, I pray that we would never be that kind of church. That we would never be a church that gets so caught up, so hung up on secondary issues and stop pursuing the primary issues of faith. Yeah, give me an amen. Give me something. We're doing a good job up here, aren't we? Bit of a praise break. I came back from Hillsong just a while ago and they were talking about praise breaks. I could do with one of those so I can have a drink. Very good. So if that's not enough, Paul gives two reasons why we shouldn't pass judgment on another, or why we shouldn't argue, but instead be patient with others and welcome others in. And the first reason is in verse 6. And in verse 6 he says this. He says, if one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains to honor in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So what's Paul saying? It's the same outcome, right? The same outcome. God is honored. God is still honored whether you eat the meat or whether you don't eat the meat. I personally eat the meat. I'm just saying. Amen. The meat is good. We get some more amens in here and we're going straight down to Oxford Street after this and we're getting some meat. But anyway, sorry, that's a bit insensitive to the weaker guys, but... So you're arguing about, you know, these guys are honoring God, these guys are honoring God. Why are you arguing? The outcome's the same. Why would we waste all our time and effort and energy on that argument? The second reason that he says is verse 10 and 12 in chapter 14. He says, why do you pass judgment on a brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account to God himself. What's Paul saying? Your opinion doesn't matter. Ooh, does that sting a bit? You know, I like, you know, my opinion's important, right? But at the end of the day, he says, God's going to judge ultimately, right? It's not about us, it's not about our opinions, but God is the one who in the end says, hey, yes or no, right? And so, with all this arguing, It's pointless. I don't know if you have a friend that likes to argue. Do you have a friend that likes to argue? Personally, I have a few friends that like to argue. I used to like to argue. I'd like to say that I'm getting better, but I still like to argue. But anyways, this one particular friend, as Christians, we would love, after the service, good Christians, go out for a meal, right? You have a bit of lunch. That's what we're going to be doing after this, hopefully. And this particular friend, they were just hardcore on the nutrition side of things, right? They liked everything nutritious, organic this and wholemeal that and whatever. That's okay if they can hold that position, but when it encroaches on my desire to eat this burger, because I was always a keen burger lover, right? So when we'd go out, I'd have this burger and it's great. And then all of a sudden, I'm starting to hear the calorie intake. I'm starting to hear how much salt's in there. I'm starting to hear how much sugar's in there. I'm hearing deep fried. I'm hearing different types of saturated, unsaturated, you know, fats. I'm thinking, I don't want to hear this stuff. And all of a sudden, the joy and the purpose for us gathering, the life gets sucked out of it, right? And so then you start discussing, and then in the end, you're starting to think, why am I even bothering? Like, this is not even, I mean, sure, eating healthy, I believe in that, you know, but is it the most important thing? I don't know. Like, I think fellowship is really important, and sometimes we saw and I saw that people would stop wanting to hang out with us. And people, new people coming to church, they're like, we don't want to be a part of this community. You know, these guys are too opinionated. And I was like, all right, well, this has got to stop. So when we make primary some of our opinions, like when we make them essential and we argue them strongly, then we create this divisiveness within our community, yeah? And so what happens is all of a sudden there's split groups, and these people are those type of people, these people are the I'm just going to name the Frisbee guys. You know, these are the Frisbee guys. I'm not dissing you guys. I'm just saying that's something that you categorized before. There's the gym guys. There's the eat after the service guys, which is all of us. Whatever. You know, we become fragmented, and we're not a unified body. And so my question for us this morning is this. Listen up. I just thought I'd say that because I like saying that. Listen up. That's good. Are we willing to put aside our opinions so that others might benefit, others might grow, others might feel welcome? Good. And it's not just so that others might feel welcome. You also get benefits. I'm telling you, you'll have a lot more energy for the things that matter. And then what Paul says is, you know, like, the outcome's already the same. God is glorified, God is honored. So I want to encourage us. What I'm saying is not easy. It's not an easy thing to put aside your opinions, but it's pretty simple. It's pretty clear. When you're entering into an argument, you have to ask yourself the question, is this a battle that I want to fight? Or am I going to win the war in another area? Being patient with others' opinions. Secondly, prioritizing others' weaknesses. What does Paul say? From verse 13, he says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So what's he saying? Ultimately, he's saying to the strong, because these are the guys that are living free and loose. He's saying to the strong, he's saying, give up your freedoms, not because they're evil or wrong, but so that the other person might benefit. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on in verse 14. He says this. He says, I know and I am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. I'm thinking, hang on a minute. Like, what's going on there? How can something be clean for someone and not clean for someone else? And then as you read on further, verse 23, it says this, but whoever has doubts is concerned if he... But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So it's clean for one person and not clean for another, because it's not about necessarily the food itself, but it's about the heart attitude or the way we approach things. Does that make sense? It's if it's done out of a self-indulgent, out of a, you know, just self-gratifying way, then... or out of a place of doubt, then it's considered sinful. If it's done out of a faith and out of a, hey, this food is good, I want to honor God, I'm thankful to God, it's a different tension to manage. So that's what Paul's saying. It's not about the food, but it's about how we approach it. It's not about things, it's about how we approach things. Does that make sense? And so then he goes on to talk about four dangers that happen when we don't prioritize the weaker brother, when we don't prioritize them. And this is what happens. The first one is in verse 15a, and he says this, we don't love others. How does he say it? He says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. So what we're really saying when we don't want to give up our freedoms is we're saying, my comfort, my enjoyment is more important than someone else's growth. That's the truth. And what Paul is saying is, hey, give that up. Why? It shows love. If you don't give it up, you're showing that you don't walk in love. The second one, he says, we destroy others or we damage others. How does he say that? In verse 15b, he says, by what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. Do not destroy the one whom Christ died. It's very clear from that verse right there that people are precious to God, right? Because Jesus died for them. He gave up His life for them. The weaker believer, the stronger believer, Jesus gave His life up for them. And when we don't prioritize the weak, when we don't prioritize them, what happens? We show that they're not that valuable. And we actually show that we are so valuable and you know, we're more important than the benefit of others. So that's the second reason. The third is from verse 16, and he says this: we distort the truth. How do we distort the truth? He goes on, he says, "So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil." So people can get a distorted view of God's good gifts. How? Well, let's just say, I don't think this is anyone here. I'm just being straight up. I don't want to say there's anyone here, but let's just say someone is on Instagram a lot, right? That's a great thing, isn't it? I think Instagram's a great thing. But maybe some of us are on social media, Instagram, maybe whatever, Facebook, whatever's your medium, and someone else looks over at them and sees them and goes, hey, Instagram's evil. It's stopping them from doing all the things of life. And it's like, well, Instagram is not evil, but the way that they're using Instagram, because it's a freedom that we can have, it might be too much, and other things miss out. So it's perceived as evil. Does that make sense? I think it makes sense. So what he's saying is prioritize others' weaknesses in order so that good things don't be seen as evil. The fourth thing is verse 20. He says this: we destroy God's work. So that's in verse 20. It says, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. So when we refuse to give up certain freedoms to others, we hinder. We can't stop God's work, right? God is all powerful. But we hinder the progress of a believer as we prioritize ourselves over the weak believer. Does that make sense? I keep saying, does that make sense? Maybe I'm probably more going for, give me some feedback. Yeah. Give me some feedback. Can I have an amen? I don't know. Some people will call it different things, but that's fine. So what happens? We don't show love. We destroy others. We distort the truth. And we ultimately destroy the work of God in someone. They don't lose their salvation, but they are hindered and they're slowed down. There's a stumbling block. So as I was studying this passage, I was thinking about, like, if the strong believer is a good thing and the weak believer is, I guess, the start, and you've got to build up to strength, why doesn't the strong believer just keep enticing the weak believer, you know, feeding some meat or feeding some alcohol or you know, like, you know what I'm saying, right? Why doesn't the strong, instead of like prioritizing them and abstaining and not putting a stumbling block, why don't we just, it's a bit like a flu shot, right? You know, you inject a little bit so that they build up immunity and then, you know, they grow. Yeah. Well, why doesn't that happen? But Paul's like, don't push someone's conscience. He talks about that. He says, don't push someone's conscience, because when someone's conscience gets damaged, when it gets hardened, then they stop listening to that inner voice. And when people stop listening to that inner voice, when you're not around, and they might be actually dealing with an issue of right and wrong, of sin or holiness, I guess, then their ears to their conscience is damaged, right? So how am I going to explain this? Recently, we were in Melbourne. We were there for a little bit of a time away, and in Melbourne, it's rainy. I'll just chuck this. Go to this next slide. We have this guy here. This is my son Judah. We're teaching him how to cross the road, and basically, you look left, you look right, you look left, you listen, and then we go, right? Basic common sense principle. It's raining. We're trying to get to a park. I'm in a hurry. We're getting wet. It's cold. Melbourne. So we're running, and then we get to a road. I look, and then I keep going. But he's like, hey, Daddy, we need to stop. But I'm like, we need to keep going. Next road, next road, next road. Because these are all like, they're not like major roads, but we're running along the side of a major road. Then we go to turn to cross the major road, and he jumps out onto the road, right? Because at that stage, we're both running. We're not holding each other's hands anymore. He jumps out onto the road. He could get hit by a bus, right? Oh, he didn't get hit by a bus. That would be bad parenting. But I grab him and pull him back. What happened there, right? Because he's hearing, go, 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 go. Yes, yes, yes. And then all of a sudden, he loses his sense of maybe direction. Darts off onto the road. Basically, my lesson for us this morning is don't get hit by a bus. No. But ultimately, his conscience was, he stopped listening to that voice that says, Daddy, we need to stop. We need to look. Because I was pushing him. And I believe that's what Paul is telling us this morning. So I guess the question for us, the application for us is this. Are we aware of the weaknesses in our community? Do we know, you know, certain things that people are wrestling with? Do we know people well enough that we know that? That's a challenge in and of itself. But when we know people well enough, are we willing to make compromises so that we would see them be built up? I know for a fact that there's a lot of guys, and I'm not saying it's necessarily here, but I know that there's a lot of guys that struggle with lust, struggle with, that whole, I guess, area. Are we conscious of what we're listening to when we're hanging out as guys? Are we conscious of what things we're watching or what things we're doing? Or are we conscious, even as girls, of what we're wearing? Because while it's a freedom, you know, wear whatever you like, are we prioritizing some of this stuff so that people will be built up and not led into a mess, led into sin? Another area is alcohol. Alcohol isn't a contentious issue. It's one of those things that various cultures have abused it. Even out, every culture's abused it, right? But particularly the Western culture's sort of adapted and doesn't always drink to excess. And it's quite good to use in the home, whatever, cooking purposes only. But are we aware of certain people who may have an issue with alcohol or may have a past with alcohol, and would we be willing to prioritize them over our enjoyment of it? There's various other things too. We can talk about that, but have a think. When you're talking with people, when you're having conversation, take mental notes. You know, what would really encourage and build this person up? Because when we don't encourage, build them up, we don't walk in love. We distort the truth, we damage others, we destroy the work of God in them. So then finally, we head into our last point. And our last point is this, pleasing others' needs. We've had a look at being patient with others' opinions, yeah? We're all going to be experts at that. We've had a look at prioritizing others' weaknesses, and now we're going to have a look at pleasing others' needs. And this is from chapter 15, verse 1, and this is what it says. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So what's Paul saying? What's he saying here? He's saying that we have a responsibility, an obligation, to bear with the failings of the weak. Yeah? We have a responsibility to bear with the failings of the weak. In other words, God has given each one of us here various strengths, various things that we are gifted in or good at. Maybe it's an intellectual strength, maybe it's a real biblical strength, maybe it's a financial strength, maybe it's a social strength, great with people, maybe it's a leadership strength. But basically, if you are strong, if you are gifted in an area, don't think that God has given you that gift just to keep it to yourself for your own benefit. But God, always think of this, maybe God might use my gift so that others might be pleased, that others might receive pleasure, that others might be encouraged, that others might be built up. So for your leadership, lead so that others would flourish. For if you're great socially, draw in the outsider. bring them in. If you're financially strong, encourage the less well-off people in your context. But I guess the blaringly obvious question that we all have to address is, why aren't we so good at these three things? Why aren't we patient? Why don't we prioritize? Why don't we live to please others' needs? Like, we have, I guess, limits, but why don't we do that like as a natural thing that we do? And I believe that we're not patient with others' opinions because our opinion is just so good, right? Yeah? Yeah, because we have this opinion, right? And so the others, I'm not going to be patient with the other person's opinion. Why? Because I'm right, you know? Who's had that in their marriage, right? When they're, don't put your hand up. don't do that. No, it's okay. It's all good. But all the time, right? It's like, I'm right, of course I'm right. I'm not going to be patient with you. Crazy? But we are actually quite proud, right? We don't have that sense of humility. We're right, you know? So there's this deep sin issue that's going on with us. Why don't we prioritize others' needs? Why not? Anyone have a guess? I mean, we've just heard those five dangers of what happens when we don't prioritize others' needs. But, you know, why don't we? Because we're basically, I'm going to say this bluntly, but we're rebellious. God commands us to love others and walk in love. And then when we decide that we don't want to prioritize, then we're not walking in love. And what's that? That's rebellion, right? So this sinful rebellion, we're proud, we're rebellious. This is feeling really uplifting, isn't it? Yeah, I thought so. And then why don't we live to please others? I believe that we don't live to please others is because we are constantly hearing in the media and from our friends, and we're constantly seeing on social media, we're getting this comparison stuff going on, and there's this message that keeps coming, we don't have enough, we don't have enough. You know, if I just progress this far and then, you know, I'll do this, if I just earn this much or whatever it may be, I'm not going to put words in your mouth, but for each one of us, we have these certain areas where we're just like, I've got this goal to reach before I do something else. And what's that? I believe that's greed, right? We live in this greedy sort of space. Where's it all coming from? It's coming from sin. So then how do we move from being living in sin to living the way that Paul instructs us to live, the way God is calling us to live? How do we do that? Well, we need to have a look at the one who lived patiently. We need to have a look at the one who prioritized our needs. We need to have a look at the one who lived to please others. Who's that? Jesus, of course, right? Of course it is. So how? Let me prove it to you, right? Jesus was patient with others' opinions. You know, Jesus. This from Matthew 17. He says this. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus, he's talking with his disciples at this point. He's like, why do you keep doubting my power? The religious people keep doubting his identity. The people keep getting confused with his teaching. There's so much that Jesus can push back and say, come on, people, get it together, right? But what does he do? He stays. What does he do for you and I? What does he do? He dies on the cross for us, of course. He sacrifices for us. He gives us a second chance. When we fail, he says, get back up. When we fail again, he says, get back up again. Of course, because that's what Jesus is, and that's who he is, and that's what he does for us. Jesus is patient to us, toward us. Jesus prioritizes our weaknesses. What does he say when he's in the garden? He says, in Luke 22, he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, but yet not my will, but your will be done. He's, instead of saying, what I want is a priority, he says what your opinion for the benefit of your people is a priority. And so he prioritizes, instead of becoming a stumbling block and says, forget about it, what does he say? He says, I'm going to lay my life down so that I become a pathway to God. So Jesus prioritizes our needs in that way. And finally, Jesus pleases our needs. In our passage, it says this, "For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" That's verse 4. This is a quote from Psalm 69, which talks about how people were mocking God, and whoever the psalmist is talking about ultimately points to Jesus, and Paul applies it to Jesus that when God gets mocked, Jesus absorbs that. Jesus absorbs the rebellion, the sin, and the issues of people so that he could be pleased? I don't think so. So that others can be pleased, so that we can be benefited. How good is our God? How good is our God? Give me something. How good is... Why would he do that? Why would Jesus do that? He would do that out of a love, out of a grace, out of a care for you and I. That is so, so good. And so when Jesus does that, he heals our deepest issue of sin. And we can rest in God and live out of that place. We're not trying to manufacture patience. We're not trying to, you know, create these self-righteous acts of prioritizing others and pleasing others' needs. But we rest in Jesus and it flows out of us. Yeah? So I want to encourage us this morning. We've got a good God, and rest in the grace that Jesus provides for you and for myself. I want to close with the prayer that Paul prays for the people in the last part of this passage. So why don't you just bow your heads and let's stand up. Let's stand up and I'll pray this. I'll read this from, this is from Romans 15, verse 5, and this is what he says. And if you feel comfortable, maybe even raise out your hands just to receive Paul's prayer and my prayer for us this morning. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Amen.